So mercy, it's a word Pastor Caleb just used in his prayer. It's a word we've heard a few times even this morning. We sang earlier, our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. What do we mean when we talk about mercy? What does it mean to show and receive mercy? I've often heard it described in contrast to grace, that grace is getting something you don't deserve. Grace is like a friend who still does something kind for you, even though you've lied to them. But mercy is not getting what you do deserve. For example, it's that same friend choosing not to just abandon you because you've lied to them, despite you deserving it. Yes, mercy is not getting what you deserve, but I think there's a bit more to it. As this quote says, mercy is revealed in the actions God takes to relieve suffering and demonstrate his faithfulness and steadfast love. Mercy is the gift of God's undeserved kindness and compassion. As I thought about the passage that we're going to read from today and what undeserved kindness and compassion looks like, and one of the main characters in this passage reminded me of a person that God used to show great mercy to me and my family. You see, as some of you know, back in 2019, my mom's kidneys failed, and she was put on dialysis. If you've ever seen someone that's on dialysis, you know that while it's life-saving, it's also horrible. It sucks the energy out of you, and there doesn't seem to be an end in sight because the only alternative is to get a transplant, and that's really hard. Due to genetics and various health circumstances, no one from my family could donate a kidney to my mom. And so we prayed about it, unsure of how God would answer. And then one day, a family relative who lived far away but had heard my mom's story contacted my mom and said that she would like to donate a kidney either to my mom or on my mom's behalf so that she could receive a kidney from another donor. I was pretty stunned. I had only ever heard about this family relative from stories, and to this day, I only recall meeting her once. She wasn't incredibly close to my immediate family, but she looked upon my mom's suffering, and God used her to show incredible mercy. She gave up a literal large part of herself in an act of mercy. And so when I read the story of the woman in this passage that we'll read today, I thought of her, because they both looked upon the suffering of others and showed great mercy. Last week, Pastor Jesse showed us the great forgiveness and mercy offered by the disciples to Saul. They offered forgiveness and mercy to the persecutor who is now following Christ. And then as we enter this passage we're studying today, there's a bit of this seemingly awkward transition. We go from a story about Saul to a story about Peter in a completely different area. But the last verse that Pastor Jesse read last week is key. It connects the passages together and shows us what God is doing at this point in the story of his church. It says in Acts 9:31, "So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers." In God's work through the story of Saul, people were being encouraged and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and the church was increasing in numbers. The same goes for what God is accomplishing through the story of Peter. In this passage that we're going to read today, we see Peter encounter disciples in both Lydda and Joppa. And as we look at the passage, you might wonder, as I did, well, how did the gospel get to Lydda and Joppa? We know that the gospel was in Jerusalem and the gospel has been in Samaria. And yes, it could have been that they heard the gospel through a disciple, someone who became a disciple when Jesus was here, or someone who became a disciple at Pentecost after Peter gave his sermon and they were speaking in tongues, or it could have been through the scattering of the disciples from Saul's persecution. But it would seem to many scholars that we need to look back to chapter 8 and look at the geography of Judea and Samaria. In 8:39 it says, "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea." So if we look at this map that, Nate, if you could project on the screen, it shows that the Spirit had placed Philip at Azotus, which is in the south. And then he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So we look at this map that's there. You see that the Spirit placed Philip at Azotus in the south, and he's preaching the gospel in the towns all the way up. Well, what's in between there? We have Lydda and Joppa. So it's likely that since he preached in these towns up his way through the north, that's how these disciples that we're going to read about today in Acts 9:32 through 43 heard about the gospel. Let's get into the text in Acts 9:32. "As Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed.' And immediately he got up. So all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." I want to take a brief moment to acknowledge what happened here. We see a man who's been lying in bed for 8 long years. And Peter sees him and has compassion on him and heals him. The power of the Spirit. What's crazy to me is that in today's world, we know that even if something crazy happens and a paralyzed person's legs begin to work again, they have to go through months and months of therapy in order to learn to walk again. And yet the healing of Aeneas is so miraculous that he just gets up instantly. Peter says, "Roll up your bed. Roll up this bed that you've been lying in for 8 years and get walking." What a mighty display of the power of God. And through that, the church did as it says back in verse 31, it increased in numbers as a result of this display of the power of God. Go on to verse 36. "In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. About that time, she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to him, who urged him, "Don't delay in coming with us." Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs. And all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, prayed, and turning toward the body said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. He called the saints and widows and presented her alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. So we have this woman here. Her name is Tabitha, or Dorcas, as it's translated in Greek. She has heard the gospel and has responded in faith. She's heard the gospel and she's taken it seriously. And how does she respond to the gospel in her life? She's doing good works and acts of charity. So much so that she's had this great impact on the life of widows in her area. It's possible she might have been a widow herself. Widows at this time were, for the most part, exceptionally poor. They often needed the help and care of those around them. And Dorcas did just that. She showed mercy on the widows. But then she died. And the widows, having already endured such great grief in becoming widows, now lose the person who has been so deeply caring for them. But they weren't completely without hope. They washed her, and then they sent for Peter. And Peter sees these widows weeping and showing the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made them. And the Spirit leads him to show mercy on the widows. And so he prays, and Dorcas is raised from the dead. Then he goes to stay with Simon the tanner. Which, it sounds like just a little side note. It doesn't sound too controversial until you realize that tanners frequently touched dead animals. And so they were considered under the law as ceremonially unclean. They were excluded from much of Jewish worship practices under the law. And according to the Pharisees, someone like Peter shouldn't be with them, shouldn't be with someone who's unclean. But God is working on Peter's heart towards the Gentiles, those outside the Jewish world, as we'll see further next week. What does Acts 9:31 say again? So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. I think we have to look through the lens of that passage to see what's really going on here. Because as we look at the miraculous healings, the miraculous resurrections in the Bible, we say, why? Why them? What makes them different? Why can't the people in my life be healed? Why do I have to suffer the painful loss of loved ones? And why doesn't God raise them from the dead? What's the point of healing anyway? What's the point of it if I'm not the recipient of this miraculous physical healing or resurrection, or if my family and friends aren't receiving it? there was this big story in the news a few years back of a couple who tragically lost their 2-year-old child. And they waited to do any sort of funeral because they fully expected that God would raise their child from the dead. But God did not answer as they wanted. He did not heal or resurrect as they wanted. We struggle to understand. I even struggle to understand why God chooses to heal or resurrect some, but not so many others. We have to recognize that even at this time when Jesus performed various miracles and resurrections, and then his apostles followed his example, there are so many who aren't healed. So many who stay paralyzed, sick, blind, deaf. There are so many who aren't resurrected. So many who just die. I mean, Stephen was this great leader in the church, and he died and was not physically resurrected. We look at all these stories throughout, especially in the New Testament, of healings and resurrections. We had earlier in our scripture reading the story of this widow's son being resurrected. If we look throughout the New Testament, we also see that Jairus' daughter is resurrected. Lazarus is resurrected. And now Dorcas is resurrected. What's the point of these miraculous physical healings and resurrections? Yeah. I think if we look at each of these stories of healings, each of these stories of resurrections, we find our answer. It's a tough answer to wrestle through. But I do think that 9:31 in Acts really clarifies it. It says that the church had peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord, encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Through these physical, temporary healings and resurrections, the number of followers of Jesus increases. The power of God is revealed through these miracles. Jesus didn't just say that he had the power to save, that he had the power for there to be victory over death and sin. He didn't just say that he was the Messiah, the one that they had been looking for, and that he had the authority to proclaim this message. No, he evidenced it through these healings and resurrections. And he allows the apostles to evidence who he was through various healings and resurrections. I think as we hear the stories of these healings and resurrections, as we hear these stories, we just kind of sometimes listen to them and read them like it's really nothing. We're more fascinated by an amazing catch in the end zone in football. We're more fascinated by some good food or a good book than we are by the things that God has done, these miraculous things that are beyond what is natural and possible for humans. We can read them as just mere words and just continue on to the next passage. But as Jesus comes, and later on as the early church is just being started, there are these miraculous events that occur in order to proclaim the Christ, the Messiah, as shown through the Old Testament, is here, and his name is Jesus. These aren't just words, but the power of God being displayed that can save the lost, that can defeat sin and death, our greatest enemy. I'm going to encourage you in this moment. I'm going to encourage you throughout this week as we read today, as we read our Bibles throughout the week, to be in awe of the power of God that has healed and resurrected and saves the lost, and to trust in his power to save you. I think many times we can walk through our weeks, we can walk into church, and we walk through trying to be good enough because we don't really believe that Jesus can save us. We think that we've done too much or that God isn't really interested in saving us until we do some good things first. We think we need to do all these extra things when Jesus has the power to save. The same God who has the power to heal physically and to resurrect physically has the power to heal spiritually and resurrect spiritually and to save us from our sin and death. As we look at healings, miracles, resurrections, we also need to remind ourselves of this. The very same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that resurrection power, it lives in us. And it gives us the power to live the life that he has called us to live. And so when I walk down the street and someone wrongs me, someone cusses me out, and I'm tempted to respond naturally in anger, I think, I can't love that person. They've hurt me too much. I can be reminded that the power who raised Jesus from the dead lives within me and gives me the power to show love to that person. The Spirit lives within me to show me, to give me the power to show love to that person. It also reminds me of this. When I mess up, when I don't love that person, I can go and confess those sins to a God who loves me and has the power to save, who has that resurrection power. And so through these miraculous healings, through these resurrections, we see on full display the power of God, the power that lives inside of us to live the life we are called to live in Christ. What is this life? Part of it is that we are to follow the example of Peter and Dorcas, who were following the example of Jesus and showing mercy to others. I think we often neglect the power of mercy and how God can use us through it. In the story of Dorcas and Dorcas' resurrection, there's this beautiful moment in which these women, these widows, as Peter is arriving, they're weeping over the life of Dorcas. They're showing Peter the clothes that he gave them, that she had given them, because Dorcas had such a great impact on their life. And it's a beautiful moment, not because Dorcas is some great human being that we should glorify because of her service, but rather because God used her as a vessel, as an agent of mercy, in order to point to the one who has truly shown mercy. It's a beautiful picture of mercy. And I often wonder, what would it be like if we truly lived like that? How would it turn the world around us upside down if we showed mercy like that? Mercy that comes at a great cost, but has great impact. Not because of what we have done, but because of what God is accomplishing through us. If we would allow ourselves to be used to show mercy in a costly, large way, like that family relative of mine who donated a kidney in an act of mercy, or even just in the small everyday things. I encourage you this week to take the example of Dorcas, to take the example of mercy that Dorcas had on these women, the example of mercy that Peter had on these widows, and Onias as moved by the Spirit to show mercy. It's difficult, but it's worth it for the sake of glorifying Christ and increasing his church in numbers. Maybe this week that means as you stop by the corner store, maybe you hold back on grabbing something for yourself. And you grab something for someone you see that's hungry. Or maybe you share food that you have with them. Maybe that means you take some time out of your day and you do something kind for someone who's been cruel to you. Maybe even as we go into our fellowship time today, you look for someone who might seem lonely, someone who might seem like they're hurting, and you sit with them and talk with them. Let God use you as a vessel to show his mercy in you. How are we able to show this mercy to others? How was Dorcas able to show great mercy? Because she recognized that we have been shown even greater mercy through Christ. In all these cases of physical resurrections, I see this common theme that there's mercy shown to others around them as they're healed. It's not just mercy on the person being resurrected or healed, but mercy on those around them. Mercy on Jairus as his daughter is risen from the dead. Mercy on the widow as her only son is risen from the dead. Mercy on these widows in Joppa as Dorcas is risen from the dead. All of these people, they didn't choose to die. All of these people, while it wasn't their time to die, their resurrections would be temporary. They would physically die again. And yet, what great mercy is it that Jesus chose willingly to die for our sins, for all the wrong things we've done, for the punishment that we deserved, so that in our belief in him, we wouldn't get the punishment that we do deserve. And then he was resurrected. It's the greatest show of power over sin and death. The greatest act of mercy shown through Jesus. All of these healings and resurrections were just temporary. They were just physical. But they were meant to direct people to a greater healing and greater resurrection. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he offers us eternal spiritual healing. He offers us eternal spiritual resurrection. And that's why we come here and gather together to observe the Lord's Supper as we're about to do. Because in the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood in his death at the cross, Jesus showed us his mercy and power in the greatest way. Have you embraced the spiritual resurrection that Jesus offers to you? Have you said, I no longer trust in myself to save myself from my sins? I no longer think that I can be good enough, but I trust in the only one who can save. The only one who truly was good enough. The only one who died and is risen for me. If you have made that decision and your heart is right before God today, I invite you to observe the Lord's Supper together with his church.